Good morning. Thank you very much for sharing with the kids. This morning we asked that Vivek would come up and share some testimony with us. He's been coming here for a couple months approximately, and so we thought it might be encouraging to hear some testimony from Vivek. So please come up, brother.
Thank you, Andrew. I grew up in a Hindu family, and we used to worship idols every morning and do the rituals, and I would start my day by touching my parents' feet, because in Hinduism, you worship your parents like you worship God. I was there around the age of 12. I saw a funeral. Now, Hindus, when they have a funeral, they carry the body on something that looks like a ladder or a stretcher, and they take it to the crematorium, and they cremate the body. And in my family growing up, my grandparents had passed away before I was born, so I'd never experienced someone dying. So at the age of 12, I saw a funeral procession, and I asked my mom, what's happening? And she said, the person died, and that's the end of him, and they're going to cremate. I said, does everyone die? And she said, yeah. She didn't give me a religious answer. She just told me what she knew. I cried for about an hour and a half, 2 hours. And I said to mom, I don't want to die. And she says, son, we're all going to pass away one day. That day I decided if I was going to die, I was going to live life my way. So that was a turning point. Till then, I was not very selfish, the usual childhood selfishness, but it wasn't about me, it was about my parents and pleasing them. But at that age, I decided I'm going to live for myself. I became extremely self-centered, and I didn't care how people felt. I said, I'm going to live for myself. I didn't know how dysfunctional my family was, but as I started growing up, I found my dad was very abusive, and he used to hit my mom. And there was a lot of yelling and fights and dysfunctionality. I started escaping from it by going into imaginary world, by running away from home. And during that time, I was molested at school. I felt something was wrong with me, that I had such a dysfunctional family, that I had to go through what I went through at school. And I was also bullied at school. Because my dad was not present, I was very close to my mom. I was very effeminate, and that was getting picked on at school. So I thought, okay, something's wrong with me. I'm getting bullied, I'm getting picked on. And the dysfunctionality of my family started affecting my older brother. He started bullying me at home. He would call me names. So I had no safe place where I could feel safe, except in my imaginary world. During that time, I also started questioning my identity. I also encountered inappropriate books that got me into bondage. But what I found was, the sins I got introduced to became a place of temporary pleasure and escapism from the pain I was feeling. So the more I sinned, the more I felt for that moment good. But it got me into bondage. So by the age of 17, I was a mess. I had no self-worth. I was afraid of bullies. So I became people pleaser. So that if I make friends with the bullies and do what they ask me to, then I'll be left alone. Now all these things started shaping who I became. At the age of 17, I don't know why, but I had this desire to watch two movies, Ten Commandments and Ben-Hur. Now, Ten Commandments is a Hollywood version of Moses, and Ben-Hur is a fiction. I was watching Ten Commandments, and I saw this awesome holy God. Unlike my gods, which were like the Greek gods, Hindu gods are like Greek gods. There are 33 million of them. And they sin like human beings, but you have to be scared of them because they are gods, because they could curse you. But the God I saw in the Ten Commandments movie was a holy God, and who delivered Israel with great power. So I wanted to know this God. I wanted to know the holy mountain, where it is. So somebody had gifted my mom an old King James Version Bible with a map of Mount Sinai and all that stuff. And it had no index, like a concordance to find, and it's all thee, thou, say it, do it, know it. And I was not good at reading books, so I couldn't find Mount Sinai. I couldn't find where that is. And then I saw Ben-Hur, which is a fiction, in which Jesus gives water to Judah Ben-Hur. And when he was giving water to him, I felt this Jesus is going to meet my need. So I don't know why I cried while watching the movie, but God was doing something there. And that was my 12th grade year, and we in India hire tutors so that we can get higher grades, because there's only limited seats for engineering and medical. So my parents were wanting to hire tutors for me. There was this one guy in my college that was new professor that nobody knew well, and most people would hire tutors that are experienced and well-known. But I don't know why I wanted him to teach me. And so we hired him. And the first day he told me, God so loves you. I'd never heard a God that loves me. I always heard of a God that you have to be afraid of. He says, God so loves you that he gave his only son. Sorry. And I said, there was something burning in my heart. I said, I want this God. He says, if you follow this God, you're going to have three enemies. The devil, the world, and the flesh. He says, if you follow this God, people are going to hate you. Because the more you pursue him, you'll be different than the world. Your family will hate you. Your friends will abandon you. I said, I want this God. He says, take your time, read books, because there's no turning back. And I said, I don't want to read books. I want this God. So I told my parents, I'm going to be a Christian. Now, my family comes from a Brahmin family, and they hate Christianity because Christians convert people, and so they have this animosity. But my mom said, you know, this is a teenager. You know, today he wears tight jeans, tomorrow he wears baggy jeans. Today he follows Jesus, tomorrow he'll follow our gods back. Because Hindus have no problem having one more god to the 33 million. Just not call that God as the God. So I went with my professor to a place where I accepted Jesus into my heart. And he gave me a New Testament. I'm not a book reader. But boy, I read that book almost every awake moment. And it was powerful. God would speak to me through the book. He would say, someone hits you on the left cheek, give him the right. And at that very moment, my brother hit me, and I would give him the other cheek. And I felt the joy in doing what the Bible said. It was not a feeling. It was not happiness. It was joy. I became Christ-centered, Christ-focused. I told everyone the gospel, everyone I met. Literally, I witnessed thousands of people, strangers. I would tell them, God loves you. Without him, you are bound to eternity, perish forever. And I realized my family found it annoying because I stopped lying, and my family used to lie a lot. My dad says, why would you not lie? I says, I can't, because it's sin. My family started not liking my faith. They said, you know, I don't mind you lying as long as you worship our idols. I says, I can't. I found the true and living God. My friends left me. My relatives rejected me. They would taunt me. They would call me padre. But I was full of joy. I soon found out that the old sin started creeping back in. And I was finding hard to overcome sin. I would go to church. I would feel like a hypocrite. I'm following God, worshiping Him. The next thing I'm doing is sinning. So I humbled myself and I went to those elders and pastors. Say, hey, can you show me how to overcome this sin? I want to get rid of this sin. They would tell me, serve more in the church, read more Bible, and you will overcome. I did it. They said, fast and pray, and you will overcome. I did it. I couldn't shake the sins off. And I came to know, you know, that if we continue sinning willfully, we won't go to heaven. I also found out one day when I was talking to God, I said, God, how am I going to overcome the sinful habits? And He says, do you believe that your identity is in Christ? Do you believe I can do it? I said, yeah, God, I know you can do it. He said, like Abraham, against all hope, in hope, believed in God. And even though his body was as good as dead, he trusted what God had said. I said, God, I'm willing to trust you. I don't feel like. Every evidence says I can't. I haven't met someone that has overcome, because nobody shares their personal lives in India. You know, they talk about 20 years ago I was saved, then I was struggling with sin. But nobody shares their current struggle about sin. And the sins I struggled with were a taboo to talk about. So one day, just after I sinned, I cried out to God. I said, God, if I don't get help from you, I'm going to die sinning. And that particular day, I heard God say, I will teach you so that you will become an overcomer. And you can teach others how to overcome. So He started teaching me from the Word, led by the Spirit, how to take every thought captive. He taught me the secret of overcoming was operating in the grace of God. He taught me the only way I can operate in the grace of God was if I was humble. And He taught me how to crucify the desires of the flesh by the Spirit of God. So I started on this journey of humility. And there were times I would get proud and I would see that God's grace was withdrawn. The more I humbled, the more I started overcoming. So I started overcoming for a few months, 6 months, a year. And I found out that by overcoming, I was getting actually closer to God. I was able to hear God more clearly. I would have hunger for the Word. And what God taught me was to not focus on sin, but to focus on the Lord and renew my mind. So I started changing how I was thinking. So even when my facts were showing I was a failure, I started trusting God to be an overcomer. Because everyone born of God overcomes the world. I went through, when I was 23 years old, I was a youth leader at my church. And during that time, I went through nervous breakdown and depression. And I was still struggling, but learning to overcome. And when I had that nervous breakdown and depression, the church that I was ministering abandoned me. They said, you don't need to come here. And I felt I could bear the rejection of unbelievers, but I found it hard to receive the rejection from believers. But God was faithful. He stood with me. He brought me out of it. And so I began to become stronger in God. I stopped relying on people, affirmation of people. I started expecting them not to accept me, but I'd rather be accepted by God. So over the years, I became more and more surrendered to God. Everything I did, I would ask His will. I would seek His will, ask others to pray, and only do it as the Lord led me. And because I struggled with my identity, I never thought I would get married. One day God said, I want you to get married. I want you to have kids. I said, God, how is it possible? He says, all things are possible with God. So I prayed, and God brought Deborah into my life. And I moved to Canada. And we have three kids. And my life has been a journey of surrender, journey of putting death to self, journey of not my will but His will. I'm not perfect. I haven't arrived, but I keep pressing on. And yeah, so that's my story. And it's all glory to God because I never sought Him. He sought me. He was very patient with me. But His patience brought in me repentance. It brought in me the pursuit of holiness. And it's a testament of what God can do if you let Him take over. And I just want to read a short poem that I wrote. And this is the cry of my heart. It's called The Innermost Sanctuary. In the innermost sanctuary, living only for my God, who seeks not my perfection, but just a blameless walk. Embracing my frailty, my weakness is my strength. As I depend on His grace, I strive not to please man. I seek not self-worth in how I am being perceived. I live not for an audience, for I cherish resting in the innermost sanctuary. Thank you.